Yeah, so friends, we are in a sermon series, the Meditations in Mark. This is sort of easy stroll through a short gospel where we have been following the gospel readings in the lectionary to sort of take us to these very familiar places and notice the unique details that Mark gives us. And this has all been kind of happening in the foreground, but if you've been paying attention to sports at all in the last month, in the background of all of this is the Olympics and preparations for the Olympics. I love all of the preparations for the Olympics. I didn't get a chance to watch the opening ceremonies yesterday, but from what I understand, we're going to have a lot to talk about in our Wednesday evening Revelation Bible study, which is great news for me. I love that. That's very good. But one of the things I really, really love about the Olympics is the stories and the inspirational stories. And you may know this if you know me, but one of the really inspirational stories was the story of Michael Phelps as that Olympic swimmer. He was really kind of doing his thing around the time when I was having surgeries on my knee and I was looking for ways to stay active. And he really inspired me to kind of get in the pool and to try things out. Now, full disclosure, the way that he swims and the way that I swim are a little bit different. It really does seem like, as I kind of looked back over his career, like he was going through a McDonald's drive-thru and just sort of ordering medals. He's like, I'll take a gold in the freestyle. I'm going to take a bronze. He had like 28 medals, I think just sort of FedExed to his house before the Olympics even started because people just sort of gave up at some point. But he was truly remarkable, very inspirational, and his coach actually came out with a book recently talking about this sort of legendary training sessions that he would go through and the way that he would prepare his body and his mind for the Olympics. There was something like he would spend like 8 hours in the pool, six, sometimes 7 days a week. There are these stories about how he would skip holidays, he would skip birthdays to be in the pool. And if you're familiar at all, like that is a very significant amount of time to spend in water because the distribution of heat between water and your body is such that you can't really regulate your temperature in water as well as you can in the air. So like 74 degree water is not good. So you have to have regulated water temperature. A lot of details kind of go into it. He would have to eat these incredibly large, calorically dense meals so that he could kind of use that energy to output all of his training. And the thing that kind of got me the most was during these times of training, the sleep that he would have to get was just incredible. And so you sort of imagine a day-to-day in the life of an Olympian sort of endurance athlete, right, saying no to opportunities to kind of go out and maybe spend time with friends or family members, maybe even people that you compete with, but now you're going up to that next level, and so you kind of have to do things differently, especially in your sort of sleep. All of the training that goes in, right, and for Phelps, right, his coach was there to sort of see him as he was going through all of this straining and training. And really, that's kind of the picture that I get of the disciples in our story today in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. That's kind of the picture that I see because they're following up what happened last week where they were with Jesus after this kind of exhausting journey that he had sent them on. And they're thinking that they're going to get a time of rest and retreat with Jesus, but this crowd comes that needs to be ministered to. And so Jesus heals like he does, and then he needs to feed them. And so he does this miraculous feeding where the disciples' resources run out, but Jesus's sort of immense and immeasurable resources just begin. And he feeds 5,000, and I said 12, and somebody corrected me and said 5,013 because Jesus also ate. And I love your attention to detail. That's so nice, right? That's so great. I love getting those. So 513 people ate that day, and then they had 12 baskets left over. And Jesus takes those baskets, but those disciples especially, he puts them in a boat, and he says, okay, now you can go. It's men's retreat part two. Go get some time on the lake by yourselves and kind of rest and recover. But of course, we know this story, right? As they go out across the lake, there's this storm that raises up. And Mark describes it as an intense wind. It's this sort of blowing against what they're trying to accomplish. And so in the middle of the night, we're told, as it gets dark outside by moonlight, Jesus kind of sees them across the water, and he's watching them as they are rowing against the wind. Scripture says it like this. Mark says, he, Jesus, saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. I love the way the English Standard Version translates it. It says, he saw they were making headway painfully. You know, just struggling for every inch across this lake. You know, it's a real metaphor for us, especially in our lives of faith. And it can be counterintuitive because the message for many is, hey, follow Jesus, give your life to Jesus, and then things will become easier for you. And while that may be true in a eternal sense, right, we're no longer striving and struggling for our eternal place in God's imagination and in his care, on a day-to-day basis, this often is not our felt reality. We continue to struggle, and I love that image of straining at the oars with their bodies, with their biceps and triceps, their shoulders getting tired and exhausted as they are trying to make headway against this wind. Do you ever just feel like you are working and rowing step after step, stroke after stroke? You're striving and you're laboring and you're just getting nowhere. Maybe you're just making headway, but painfully. Right? Maybe you see what's happening in our political scene around our country, and you're trying to kind of be more informed, and you're trying to get really good sort of resources and kind of find a way to make sense of things that feel very confusing. And so, you know, you find an article maybe, or you find a resource that was really meaningful for you, kind of helped clarify things, and so you send it out to a friend or a family member, and it just goes unread. You know, was all that work for nothing? You know, or you know, this is very personal to us, but you know, you go around your house at the end of the night and you just pick up glasses, just cups that you feel like, I don't even know who's drinking these cups anymore. What? How much water? And you put them in the sink and you do the dishes and you put them in the drying rack and you come back the next day and it's like they sprouted legs and they went to the exact same spot. It's like some sort of tracking system. There's a magnet in the bottom. I'm not sure exactly how it works. And you just go, does anybody see this struggle, this strain, you know? And it's silly, I know, and it's simple at times. But those little things that feel like paper cuts, right, they can kind of build up over time. And the discomfort that comes from a little paper cut can grow over time, and it can become really painful to feel like we're struggling, we're striving, we're straining, we're training in secret, right? And there's sort of this fear that kind of sets in when our suffering goes unseen. And sort of the combination of fear and suffering sort of move us into a darker kind of place, right? It really sort of isolates us with this terrible anxiety and loneliness, right? And it's built into our psyche, it feels like, right? As young as a little child, when a child falls and scrapes their knee, right, their eyes don't go to the knee. Their eyes go to the mom and dad to see if they see that pain, to see if they see that struggle. Am I just doing all of this for myself? They want to be seen. They want to be noticed. They want to have their struggle validated. And if you've ever felt that way, or maybe you feel that way today, All right, I have really good news for you. Right? The scriptures tell us of a God who sees our straining, who sees the work, sees the effort, the painful at times, incremental headway that we make when no one else is around. This is sort of a core belief. And it's such a core belief, actually, that in the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew is writing sort of a manual on the way of living for Christians, especially new Christians who are coming into this sort of Jesus movement, and he gives them kind of a manual about here's how you can live a life that sort of honors God and is in right relationship with people. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded right in the very middle, right in the very center, this core understanding. And it's framed in a very interesting sort of a way. And I want to kind of take us through the framing here as we move into a time of communion, where Matthew records Jesus saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's really interesting. He's saying righteousness is this kind of biblical concept of living in right relationship with God and with people, right? Those two things are linked. You can't do one without the other. So when you're practicing this way of living that is in right relationship with other people, not easy, but right, be careful not to do that in front of others so that you would be seen by them. And he goes on to give three examples of what this might look like if you're living in right relationship. He says, here's what it might look like for you to do that. The first one is giving, right? He says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give in a way that's almost unpredictable, even to yourself, right? Don't make it so that your whole body almost knows exactly what you are doing. When you translate that to the body of Christ, the church, like that's really an interesting concept. I'm giving in a way that even the right hand of my own body, right, doesn't really know what I'm doing. It's so secret. And then he goes on, he says, praying, right? He says, pray, don't pray like the hypocrites, people who do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Don't be like people who do the right thing for the wrong reasons, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they would be seen by others, right? And then he moves on to fasting. He does another example of fasting. When you fast, don't look gloomy, again, like those hypocrites who do the right things for the wrong reasons, for they're going to disfigure themselves. They're going to let you know that they're really, you know, doing something here so that they can be seen by others. And he adds this tag. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And it's really interesting to me that he doesn't say don't. Don't practice your righteousness in front of people, right? Don't give so that people know what you're doing. Don't pray when people can see you. Don't fast. He says, be careful. He says, be careful, right? Because when you're doing it in front of other people, there is this sort of temptation that you might slip into where you begin to do these things, the right things, for the wrong reasons, to be seen by other people. And when you do that, you receive a reward from other people. But he ends each of these sections with a line, and he repeats it three times, and it's this understanding, this core belief. Again, he says, but your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's this core belief that he sees us struggling, even when we are struggling, or maybe especially when we are struggling in secret. See, would it be enough for you if only Jesus saw you struggling to find the right sentence to text to a family member who takes every word that you say and dissects it like it's the United Nations and takes it in the wrong way? So you're just laboring. how can I say this in a way that's not going to further the divide? Does anybody see me? What if Jesus was the only one who saw you laboring in that way? Would it be enough? Would it be enough if only Jesus saw you struggling in prayer for a person that you really love that walked away from the faith? And you're just trying to get in with them and gain influence in some way to share what you have, this hope of the resurrection and life of the world to come that really informs every decision you make even today. But nobody sees you struggling in prayer because you do it before they wake up or you do it in private, you close the door. Would it be enough if only Jesus saw you straining? Would it be enough if there weren't crowds at worship? Right, but you came and it was just Jesus that saw you in a worship service. But you were just giving him your whole heart. And you were responding to the forgiveness and the grace, the love and the mercy that he's poured into you. Would it be enough if Jesus was the only one who saw you week after week? See, Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars. His vision of their plight prompts him to walk across the water into the storm with the intent of passing by them. But it's their voice that he hears that cries out, that changes his momentum. And instead he comes to save them. The miracle, right? The outrageous outpouring of power and strength was given in a moment of secret, in a moment of straining. And just the thought of that, I think, speaks its own type of hope into our soul. It gives us courage in our isolation. Whether it's physical or emotional, even when we feel desperately alone, we are not alone. There is one who will always see your straining. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for always seeing our struggles, for being present with us in our times of greatest isolation. Help us to find comfort and strength in your care and to practice our righteousness for your glory alone. Grant us the compassion to serve others even when we are weary and the faith to trust in your rewards. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen.